We pray. Heavenly Father, in your mercy, you marshaled your strength and your love to reach from on high and save us, that we might be a people for you in time and eternity. Bless us, strengthen us in your divine grace, dear Lord, that we might live for you here and hereafter in glory. In Jesus, our Savior King, we pray. Amen. This morning, we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 27. That served as our third scripture lesson this morning. Today is called Christ the King Sunday. Or maybe more accurately, we should label it Christ our King Sunday. And yet in this 21st century America, it's kind of hard to wrap our mind around what it is to really be a king. We know the Queen of England and the future kings that are in line for the throne there, but that seems so much like a figurehead. You know, all show and no power, and is that really what is meant by being a king? We might look to the Far East and look at some of the kings of those nations. Ooh, those seem like brutal dictators that hoard money and spawn terrorists. Is that really what God means when he paints a picture of a king? I don't think so. In our democracy, that whole idea of king has such a sour taste in our mouth. What does it mean? Would we recognize what it means to be a king? We say Christ is our king, but do we really know what we're saying? Do we really believe in what we're saying? Or is that just a nice churchy thing to say on a certain Sunday of the year? Christ, our King. Well, we're going to take a trip to ancient times and return back home again. All for the sake that Christ might explain to us what he means when he tells us he is our King. Right away in our text, we hear something very different, something very unique. We hear Roman soldiers crying out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" In their day and age, the word king meant something very different than in our day and age. We take a step back in time to King David. There's an encounter between this lowly little woman and King David when he's sitting on his throne that might give us a feel and the grasp of what it means to be a king. We're not going to focus in on their conversation as much as what she says and how she behaves before her king. 2 Samuel records, "When the woman from Tekoa went to the king, she fell with her face to the ground and paid him honor. And she said, 'Help me, O king.'" Then a little later in the conversation, she says, the woman answered, "As surely as you live, my lord, the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything my lord, the king, says." That's a whole different reality than what we're used to, isn't it? The king had absolute authority. There was no one who would object to whatever he said. His job was first and foremost to protect his citizens, his people, but then his second job was to rule them, to govern them with absolute authority. Boy, that's a different world. The subjects didn't argue with their king or contradict their king. Kings were the ones who made the laws, not government. And what they said went. A person died or lived according to the king's command. He was the sole judiciary process. His subjects knelt with their face to the ground to show their subservience before him. And when he gave an order, they obeyed it unquestioningly. Living under a monarch is not the same as a democracy. One vote only mattered in that day and age, and that was the king's vote. The rule was supreme, much like Caesar's rule was supreme. And that's why it jumps out of our text that these Roman soldiers are actually kneeling before Jesus, crying out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" What, were they converts? No, of course not. The text is very clear. They weren't hailing him as their king. They were mocking him as the king of Israel. It wasn't enough that they were just given the orders to kill him. No, here was a man who claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Israel. They couldn't pass up on this opportunity to humiliate the Jews by humiliating their so-called king. And so they decided they would dress him up like a king. But you know, Satan has a whole devious purpose behind this. The soldiers might have thought they were just having some sport. But ultimately, what is Satan's plan in this torture? To send a message out not only to the nation of Israel, but to the entire world for all of time, that haunting question, who hails a crushed and crucified Lord and King? Who does that? Look at how they humiliated him and tried to destroy everybody's trust in him. They dressed him up like a king. Oh, a royal robe, a crown, a staff of authority. But the royal robe was drenched in his blood from his whipping. The crown wasn't a golden crown. No, a thorny crown that they pierced beneath his flesh. His staff? Oh, how mocking to take his staff from his own hands and hit him over and over and over again. They kneeled before this king and cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews," nose to nose, face to face. And then they spit on him. Who hails a crushed and crucified king? The world? The answer of the world? No one hails, honors, trusts a king that's been crucified. In the world's mind and knowledge, a crucified king is a failed king. He's no king at all. Something to be relegated to the history books, perhaps. And so the soldiers really trusted, okay, he's done and gone. We're finished with him. This is the end of the story. But being the king he is, that's never the end of the story. These soldiers died. And I wonder if they were shocked when they saw Jesus for the second time. We've seen you somewhere, haven't we? Only this time when they see him, he isn't crushed and crucified. No, now they're witnessing him in all of his glory and might as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wonder what feeble excuses they might have come up with for their actions. We didn't know that you were really a king. We thought you were an imposter. We were just going by what other people told us about you. You certainly didn't look like you had all this power. When we look at Jesus face to face, nose to nose, who do we see? Do we see the crushed and crucified or the glorious and mighty? We would never spit in his face, would we? No. We would never poke thorns into the brow of his head. We would never dream of taking a stick and beating him over and over again. No, we wouldn't. And yet, how our sinful nature tempts us day in and day out to treat Jesus as though he's so much ancient history to treat him as though he's broken and done for and yesterday's news. King? What sort of a king is he? And while those words would never come out of our mouths, oh, how do our actions testify about our King of Glory? When we set aside his word and just simply refuse to learn it and say, I don't need to know what the king's words are all about, are we not treating him as though he is dead to us? As we place our will above his will and say, my king wants me to do this, but I know better. I need to make the decisions for my own life. I really have to be the master in this situation. Are we not trying to throw him off his throne and sit on it ourselves, usurping his authority? When we are too busy for worship, and we've got a lot of other fun things to do, are we not spitting in his face? Hey, King, you're really special, but you know what? You're not that special. There's something more special to me. When our lives are lived out identical to the unbelievers around us, and it's indiscernible how we make decisions and what we do with our lives, it just seems to be like everybody else's, and we handle victories and defeats and frustrations and sins the same way everyone else does. Are we not subtly saying we have no king but Caesar? Yeah. How our sinful nature wants to dethrone Jesus. And even in so many Christian churches these days, this account of Jesus' death and his glorious resurrection are often spoke of maybe 2 days a year, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, when they really just kind of have to. But the rest of the year, in so many Christian circles, Jesus is portrayed as anything but a king. Jesus, our friend. Jesus, just one of the guys. Jesus, our self-help guru who's going to help us figure out how to be happier in life and what we really need to make life great for us. And we'll sit with him, we'll chat with him, we'll have a cup of coffee with him, and at the end of the day we'll say, hey, have a good life there, Jesus. And we all go our merry way. That's not the scripture, the Jesus of Scripture. St. John's words in his gospel are being fulfilled to this very day and age. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Can that be said of us? What would we say on the other side of the grave if we just totally erased Jesus' kingship in our lives? Well, yeah, Jesus, we knew you were a king, but we thought there was some kind of powerless figurehead, just someone to kind of bow at on occasions. Or we didn't really understand, Jesus, that you were serious about it being a king and in every form of the word. We didn't realize, Jesus, that you took your word so seriously. And so, we didn't take it all that seriously. After all, people tell us all the time, we should be able to do whatever we want. We're the masters of our fate. There's no room for a king in that philosophy. What should the King of heaven and earth do with such insurrection? What would the kings of this world do with such insurrection? And herein lies the greatest miracle known to mankind that has ever happened on the face of this earth. The greatest miracle that Jesus did nothing at all when they were beating him and spitting on him and striking him and crucifying him. He took it, holding back his righteous power. Why? He could have called in a second for armies of angels to come and destroy all his enemies. Anyone who would lift a hand against him. But then where would we be? That's not why he came as a babe of Bethlehem and took on our human flesh. This is his greatest glory, is in his pain and suffering, that he put our safety before his safety. He put our honor before his honor so that he might come and ransom us and rescue us. He used his death to destroy death. He spilt out his holy blood so that sinners could be washed pure and declared holy, and so that heaven would be open and hell would be closed to all people. He gave his all so that Satan could not drag sinners into that fiery hole of his for all eternity. Isn't this to God's glory? We're seeing a king do what kings do. He came to ransom and rescue and save us from all of our enemies at his own great expense, to do what his subjects could not do for themselves. We rebelled against him, and he took our punishment. We usurped the throne, being illegal kings on his throne. And what does he do? He forgives and pardons and reinstates us as his beloved children. We deny his authority, but he does not deny his love for us. And his love that moves us, moves him to save us. Instead of destroying us, he suffered our curse and defeated our enemies, sin, death, hell, and Satan, that we might be liberated and set free and step into a new nation, the kingdom of God, and be his loyal subjects. Our king died and rose to rule. Died to save and rose to rule. Psalm 2 records the Father's words about his Son. It says, I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Jesus rose on Easter day. Death could not hold on to him. He rose to sign, seal, and deliver our salvation. We have no doubt about it. In him we have life everlasting. Look at what our King has done, what his love has accomplished. But he has also risen from the dead to rule those who are his, to rule our mind and heart and life. He so fills us with his love that he moves us to bow the knee and bend the head and hand over our lives into his care and keeping. Lord, you be the master of my fate. And isn't that kind of a surrealistic reality? We live in a democracy, and yet personally and individually, we live in a theocracy. God is the ruler of our days and our times, and we hand everything over into his all-powerful, all-loving arms. We bend the knee and bow the head to his holiness. He has done all things well. And you know what the Lord expects? After he's done all this for us, he expects us to trust him. Trust every word that comes from the mouth of God. To trust him and to live in that trust in the form of obedience in all things. For we are his and he is ours. And so our hearts beat for him. What a king we have. Do our hearts grieve over our sins, our rebellions, our lawlessness, as they should? Do our hearts trust that we are forgiven for all eternity in the blood of Jesus Christ? And because of Him, we have peace with God. The King will not strike us down, but rather lift us up to the highest heavens to be with Him. Look at what our King has done for us. And even here in this world, our King has glorious plans for what He wants to do for us and in us and through us. His word abounds with His plans, that His peace might dwell in us, His strength might lift us up, that He might give us the joy and love of life everlasting, that He might fill us with His light and push away the darkness, that He might transform everything we're experiencing and everything we are, all by His presence on the throne of our hearts. He has glorious plans for us. Are we as excited for the plans our King has for us as He is to bring them to fruition? Excitement. Our God can do all things, and He does all things well. And so we rest secure. What a powerful prayer it is for His people to say, Lord, King, Your will be done. At the end of the day, Christ is King. But more importantly, Christ is our King. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, God of life, Lord of salvation, be with us. And may we bow in humble awe that You have taken us to be Your own. Be with us and cheer our hearts, dear Lord, as we let You be the King of our life and of our future. Bless us, dear Lord, that we might eagerly hear the word of our God and inwardly digest all the grace You have for us. Bless us and strengthen us now and forever in Christ our Lord. Amen.